If we go all the way back to the book of Genesis, one of the first important questions that we find echoing down through the centuries is asked by Cain. After Cain has killed his brother Abel and God comes and confronts him, Cain says famously, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And indeed, that question comes to us even today and is, I think, thoroughly answered in our scripture readings today. Am I my brother's keeper? God seems to say definitively through Ezekiel and Jesus himself in the gospel, yes, we are responsible for our brothers and sisters. Ezekiel, our first reading today, is very blunt about it. It says, if you see your brother sinning and you fail to warn him, then not only is your brother going to suffer for his sin, but so will you, because you didn't warn him when you saw clearly the sin that he was in. If you do not speak and dissuade the wicked from his way, the wicked shall die for his guilt, but I will hold you responsible for his death. It's pretty strong words to us. And it doesn't really mesh well, I think, with our popular society, because our society today is very individualistic, meaning I do what I want to do, and we like to see ourselves as somewhat isolated and not part of a community. But even worse, we live in a society that is very much bent on a false kind of philosophy known as moral relativism. This is essentially summed up in what's true for me is not necessarily true for you, and that this crazy idea that somehow there could be multiple contradictory truths at the same time, or even that there is no truth. That ultimately, in our individualistic lives, each of us makes up what will be true for us. The result of this, then, is the idea that nobody should tell anybody else what to do, or certainly that they would be wrong. We see right there the contradiction with Ezekiel. Ezekiel and Jesus obviously presume that there's some kind of universal truth, that we can know if we're doing right or we're doing wrong. Society today says, don't claim truth. In fact, the greatest value that our society would hold today, then, is tolerance. In the face of something that we see that we think might be wrong or conflict with the truth, society tells us, be tolerant. Don't tell anybody they're doing anything else wrong, because ultimately there is no truth. That's moral relativism at its essence. I remember when I was in college at KU, I was taking a philosophy class, and obviously this was not a religious kind of class at all, but it was taught by just the philosophy department at KU, and one of the classes was on moral relativism, and the professor was trying to show why this was not a workable philosophical system to claim that there is no truth. And not surprisingly, a lot of students in the class disagreed. They said, how can you say what's true for everybody? And in answer, I remember my professor took the student's backpack who had asked the question. He walked out of the room with the student's backpack and came back without it and proceeded to go on with the class. The student raised his hand, you stole my backpack. Yeah, maybe true for you, not for me. I got a new backpack. Other questions? So I was like, oh, so now you want to hold some kind of moral absolute, like I shouldn't steal your backpack. So maybe you're not so committed to this whole relativistic idea. And in that little gesture, he showed how absurd it is to think that somehow what's true for me might not be true for you. Of course, there's got to be universal truths that we can agree on, that remain true, even if nobody happens to believe it at the time, yet it's true. Ultimately, we recognize that the greatest truths, the things that are most important for our life, are the instructions for our happiness given us by God. St. Paul names some of those things we call commandments today in our second reading. Notice they're pretty specific. They're not, you might consider this, or you might think about that if it might be good for you. No, he says clearly, you shall not steal, you shall not kill, you shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery. Very clear. But let me ask you this. As we are so immersed in our culture, and taken up with this idea of don't tell anybody they're wrong, tolerate everybody, there is no truth. When you hear things like commandments or the church's teaching on whatever it might be, how do you see those? I would bet that a lot of us make the sad mistake of somehow seeing God's commandments as lessening our freedom. In our opening prayer today, we pray, Lord, give us true freedom. The truth is, the freedom that society wants to give us, where we just do whatever we want, does not lead to our happiness. God gives us these rules, these commandments. He gives us the church to help us because he knows we need instruction for our happiness. That's why we call it sin when we break these commandments. But in truth, if we break the commandments, whether we know it or not, whether we're guilty, it's bad for us. And it's in that context, then, that Ezekiel can be so forceful in saying, if you see your brother sinning, you've got to tell him. How often do we hear in our society today, but if you would ever try to correct someone, doesn't it say in Scripture somewhere, don't judge people? Who are you to be telling me what I'm doing is wrong? You're not supposed to judge. Well, that's only one verse in Scripture, frankly, and it's the translation misses the point that the word used there for judgment means don't try to condemn someone. Don't say that you know whether someone's going to hell or heaven. That gets sorted out at the end. But to say don't judge people, clearly we see from our readings today, Ezekiel and our gospel from Matthew, clearly Jesus says not only is it not a bad thing to judge, but if we fail to judge actions wisely, we'll be held responsible. We're supposed to judge. But here's the key. Why? Why judge? And then why are we called to warn, confront our brother and sister? Paul gives us the right context for this. He says, love, ultimately, is the fulfillment of the law. It's got to be out of love, then, as an act of charity, that we would confront someone that we see doing something that is bad for them. That's what sin is. It is bad for us, because it will make us unhappy and less free. So if we see our brother and sister doing something that ultimately is bad for them, how could we not, if we really love them, not tell them, hey, you got to stop this. This is bad for you. Truth is, we don't often see it. We need each other. We need our brothers and sisters to help us, and we've got to help them. You know, those of you that are familiar with the 12-step programs like Alcoholics Anonymous, that first beginning of recovery in those programs begins often with what is known as an intervention. Because oftentimes the person does not realize how much they need help, and it requires the people who care about the person to step in, to intervene, and say, look, we are taking you to this program now. You are going. Because you don't see how it's damaging your family, your life, your faith. It requires an intervention out of love. And that's the kind of thing that St. Paul has in mind, that ultimately Ezekiel and Jesus are talking about, that if we really love someone, we've got to help them. Because we may need them to help us in the future. When, however, we go to help our brothers and sisters, first of all, always out of love. If ever you find yourself somehow taking some pleasure in pointing out somebody else's fault, you can bet that you've got this completely wrong. You can never take pleasure in somebody else's fault. Rather, you should be sad and then out of charity want to help them. And notice in the gospel how Jesus says to do this. He says, if you see that your brother has sinned, go and post it on Facebook and tell the whole world. Oh no, he doesn't actually say that. He says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Okay? You go to him out of charity in private and tell your brother and sister, look, I see you doing this. It's not good. I want to help you. That's love. Okay? Don't go to the bunko group and say, you will not believe what I saw her do. That this is how I always knew what was going on at the parish. At Most Pure Heart, I'd ask the bunko ladies, so what's going on? And they'd tell me all the stuff. No, that's not good. Don't do that. We shouldn't be gossiping. That's not helping anybody. That's just trying to give in to make ourselves look better by talking about other people. That's not what Jesus has in mind. That's why he says, do it privately. You and him alone. Don't go blab it all over the place. Then, if the person still won't listen, okay, get two or three others. so that you can have a group of people to say, hey, we all see this. You need some help. Right? And then, notice that the ultimate appeal here is to the church. What is that guardian of God's instructions for our happiness today? It's the church, the living, breathing body of Christ that God continues actively to be present in the midst of our modern secular world to say, no, here is the truth. That's why we appeal to the church, ultimately, to help us know the truth. So we see Jesus set up this beautiful example of how to really love. Does it require judgment? Absolutely. We are supposed to judge. But then in love, only out of love, we go to our brother and sister to help them. Notice we can't do this on our own. We need community. That's what that business Jesus talks about, where two or three are gathered, I'm there. Jesus is present in our community in a way that he's not just to us alone. By myself, I can be stuck in my sin and not even see it. You know, I mentioned I just got back from Alaska. I spent 2 weeks crammed into a room with my parents about the size of the confessional. It was one of those the third person goes free kind of things. That'd be a really great idea. Well, my parents are used to living together. They've got this whole wedded bliss thing and cooperative living down. I live by myself. This was not easy. You know, if you want to find your faults, live with other people for a while. They'll help you, okay? We need each other to grow in holiness. And so in some weird and sometimes painful sort of way, over the last 2 weeks, I think I grew in holiness, thanks to my parents in a little closet that we lived in. But we need people. That's why the church will never allow someone to, like, live a life as a hermit, even as a religious, unless they've been very carefully discerned. Because we realize it's very hard to become holy on our own. We need our brothers and sisters. The community has got to be there. When I was growing up, that community was kind of in place. If I ever went out playing on my own and got in trouble, did something I shouldn't have, there's no way I was getting away with it. By the time I had ridden my bicycle back to my house, Mom was standing on the front porch. I heard what you did. Like, how did you hear that? Mrs. Smith called from up the street. Mrs. Jones called too. Everybody saw it. Like, oh, gosh, how does this happen? You know, we would be responsible for our brothers and sisters. We need that. We've got to recover it. Not out of vengeance, not out of saying I'm better than anybody else, but out of love. To say, you know what? I am my brother's keeper. I love you. I'm responsible for you. I will not leave you in sin. I will help you. If we do that, then we will truly be the body of Christ, a great community of love where each of us indeed is the keeper of our brother and sister.